Thank you, Brother Jeff. Thank you for your kindness this week. We have certainly been blessed. The good cooking and every gift that was given us. Thank you for your love through the years. This does not mean that I will never be back.
Right.
I put myself now on the list of the preachers that Brother Gabbert will pray about. So far, when he would say, next year, I just say, yes, sir. But now I get the honor of being on the list. Makes me feel better. How about you? I may never get back, but I'm on the list. That helps. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And the love. Oh, somebody said, well, I just come to preach to Bonnie. Thank you, Brother Stevie, that said that. And that's right. That's where I started. I started with just their all-day service, just Bond. And they Bond would take up pledges. Sister Gray, wasn't it? Edna? Sister Edna would take up pledges. And we'd preach. And then we'd go home. And then we'd get asked to come back. And we'd go back down there and preach their homecoming. They'd eat. I'd go home. And I'd come back. And finally got good enough to where I got to eat with them. Then I got to stay all week. That's wonderful. Staying all week. I probably gained a lot of pounds preaching that Bond. In fact, Ann will make sure you do not leave undernourished. Today we had chicken and dumplings. Am I right? And we enjoyed the chicken and dumplings. So after I got through, yeah, it's good. Give them a great hand. Wonderful cooks. Wonderful cooks. So when I got through with my dumplings, I told Ann, I said, I want you to do me a favor. I said, go get me some of the juice. I said, I'm going to eat some cornbread with that after a while. And I had dumpling juice, and she fixed me a pone of cornbread. And I had cornbread and chicken and dumpling juice. Well, it was either that or buttermilk. So I thought I would try the dumpling juice. Good stuff. If you've never tried it, take my word for it. It's good stuff. Thank you for being my friend over the years. There have been times I've come and had to leave. One of the reasons that I had to leave is sitting here in the congregation tonight. Jacqueline was born in September when we had the sauna meetings. You ever been to a sauna meeting? We used to have them. You walk into the gym, start sweating, and you sweat it till you got out into the night air. It was just warm. So we had sauna meetings. She was born in September, so Brother Gabbert said, just go on home. And I went home. I very, very seldom ever failed to keep my post of duty. I have loved these young men, Ashley and Matthew and all of them. I've loved them. I have prayed for them. I've worried over them. And I've went after them when they were wrong. And to see Matthew this morning, I cannot tell you how happy that made me. Amen. And to hear the good news of Ashley's preaching. Wow. That just makes me happy. And little Brother Gray, when he was just a pup, running the back of the seats at Bond, his legs wasn't long enough to reach from seat to seat. I'd watch him hit and run around the church. He his face would get gray, sort of a grayish tint. He'd look at them pews, and up he would hop on one, and then up on the top, and then he would hop like a squirrel all the way back to the back. I'd always admired him for his courage, because I believe in that scripture, "Lo, I am with you always." But he put the go into it. The wonderful times that we've had, the good friendship with Brother Gabbert, and the love that we've had for Sister Ann. When Johnny died, I offered myself as a semi-replacement. And then her mom, Sister Noe, adopted me. And none of you knows can kick me out, David. I am in the family. She adopted me. And it'll stand till she says I can't be, and she's not talking about it no more. So I am in the family. So if I bark, you guys know I got something behind my bark. I am part of the family. It don't mean nothing to you, does it? It does to me. I've got her picture on my shelves to where I can look at her. I miss her. I miss Johnny. I miss Darren's mom. Friends that we've sent on. Monroe Jackson. I stopped, went to the graveyard, looked at Monroe's tombstone. Said in my heart, "I'll see you later." Walked away. And it's always been a pleasure to be here. And that's too much talking. I don't usually do this. But this is the last time I'm going to do it. Amen. And to all of you friends that we've made over the years that's come so far, guys from Oklahoma, where's Leon? Leon left? Oh, back here or something. Stand up, Leon. Where can I come? Need to find you. You here? No. Well, Leon and some of those guys from Brother Darrell's church would come when they heard I was at Jack Sanders or anywhere close. And I'd make them come up and sit on the front row. They would have to come up. I would say, "Come on up here. You're sitting on the front row. I'm going to preach to you tonight." Skin them. I mean, preach right down in their face. Get right down there on them, in their face, and preach to them. Won their hearts, won their confidence. Leon paid me one of the greatest compliments that I've ever been paid. He said, I said I loved him. If you next time you see him, he said, "I pray for you. I pray for your wife. I pray for your daughter every day." That's worth more than money. That's friendship. I don't take that lightly. Not at all. And we got Pastor Hasty here. How many know Brother Mitchell? Everybody knows Brother Mitchell. He's now no longer Brother Mitchell. He is Pastor Hasty. He has his own pulpit. And man, is he preaching. He has come out of the shade into the sunshine, and he is forevermore preaching. And we're glad Mitchell made the trip down here. Amen. Now, let's go to the Word of God. Thank you for the gift of the pistol. Thank you for my wife. She didn't say anything, but I know that she would thank you for the wreath and the card and for everything that you've done for her, and my precious daughter being here tonight. Of course, you see my granddaughter, beautiful woman. She takes it after her mother, and her mother takes it after her mother. And they're not beautiful only on the outside. They're beautiful on the inside. Good women. First, from the book of Revelation, I'm going to be reading from chapter number 3, if you will mark your page. And you don't have to turn to the Old Testament. I want to do that and read from chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles. Please stand. If one stands, let's all stand and show a form of unity. Chapter 7, verse number 12. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be opened and mine ears attend unto the prayers that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever. Mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. Dropping down to verse 20, you'll find the anti to the pro. Then, if they go after idols, if they break his commandments, if they do these bad things and serve other gods, verse 20 takes up the other side of the coin. Then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land, which I have given them. And this house, which I have sanctified for my name, I will cast out of my sight and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. And this house, which is high, shall be an astonishment to everyone that passeth by it. So he shall say, why hath the Lord done this unto this land and unto this house? And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshipped them, and served them, and therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them. Now, just a simple reading from Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Father, bless the reading of your word, for we can do no more nor less than to wait upon your blessings and grace, and we do so that we might help your people. In Jesus' name, amen. If the Lord would help me, I want to preach tonight on the great if. The great if. Solomon first heard it from the voice of God. If my people. The great if in our life stands still. One of the great monumental texts of all the Bible. The congregation must face it. All of us must deal with the if of our lives, because it is the if in our life that will either make us a perpetual blessing, or God will take and rip us up by the roots, cast us away, and have no further need of us. Now, I don't know about you. I want to be on the good side of God. Can anybody say, I want to be on the good side of God? Do you really mean it? How about just saying it out loud? God, I want to be on your side. For me to be on God's side means I must take it. I must take God's side in every issue. I must take God's side in every debate. I must take God's side in every aspect of life. I must stand on God's side. If God says he demands of us holiness, then I must move my whole being over to God's side and stand with God for holiness. How many know God said, be ye holy? Did he not say it? Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. So every God-fearing man, woman, boy, and girl, everybody who is on God's side has but one thing they can do. Get the if out of their life, walk out, and take your stand with God. High tide, low tide, violence, peace, it makes no difference. We must take God's side. Am I right? If we are to stand without an if in our life, we must take that old journey, that grand pilgrimage of worshiping only one God. We must hold tenaciously and not be swayed by the world's attitudes or the world's demands. We must not let the fads and the fashions of this life dictate to us, for we have already declared our allegiance to God. I am on God's side in this issue. Therefore, I avoid nudity. Therefore, I dress modestly. As a man, I still demand modesty. And you say, now, how can a man be immodest when you wear your clothes so tight that it does not take any imagination at all to know your anatomy? You are immodest. Amen. And we must take God's side on issues. Amen. Amen. God's side. The if, the great if, is if you will, God will. But if you don't, God won't. God doesn't need us. We need God. I'm not going to my heaven. I'm going to God's heaven. And for me to get to God's heaven, I got to have an invitation from Him. Oh, you don't believe that, do you? I know we've lived in that. We've lived in that society that everybody that gets wheeled across in a casket and stands here, you know, and a preacher over him and her, and they have to preach him into heaven. Look at him. They got such a peaceful look on their face. You know they must have went to heaven. Look at that peace on their face. I don't mean a thing. What it means is the mortician done a great job. Am I right? And because the mortician done a great job, the preacher's got to do a flop job. If you don't live good, you don't die good. I don't care how the mortician makes you look. If you die with sin in your life, you are a sinner. All sinners go to hell. No argument. There is no purgatory. There is no middle place. There is no place where you work out your wrongs and do penance. You die lost, you go to hell. See? That's why I'm here tonight. I'm here again to probe you till you've got guts enough to say amen. Say it with me. Sinners who die with sin in their life cannot go to heaven. They must go to hell. Because sin cannot go to heaven. God's issue is holiness. God's issue is holiness. No if about it. Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. There's no if in that. I said there's no if in that. So all holiness fighters, put yourself in a real predicament, because you're going to get on the angry side of God. There you go again. You see, I'm preaching the truth, and you're not saying amen to it. So that means that somewhere between where we started and where we are now, you have got that big if in your life. Somewhere between when you prayed through and said to God, I'll do anything you want me to do, I'll live any way you ask me to live, and now there has an if come into your life. And you're not for sure that that person that you loved, who had sin in their life and you knew it, and they died, went to hell. You're ready to compromise and put that big if up in front of your children and your children's children. I know we don't like to make people hopeless. I don't either. I don't like to make any situation hopeless. But my friend, sin is sin. And sin is deadly. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. Anybody here going to help me? Shall surely die. Shall surely die. Who said that? Not me. God did in His holy writ. The scripture says, if a soul sins, it shall surely die. Death comes immediately. Death means separation from God. Death means that God is angry with you. Death means that God has put you away. Death means that God's not looking on you happy. God means to tell you He's angry with the wicked every day. You're sitting in this congregation tonight and you're lost or backslid. I'm trying to talk to you about that if. You're saying to me, if. After a while, I'm going to get better. After a while, I'm going to turn it around. After a while, but you're leaving one thing out. God may not honor you when you get to where you want to turn around. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves, that's the if. Are we who are right going to do right? Are we going to stand for God or become like a Christianity of today? People who get saved in these nominal churches and some of ours. Do not give up sin. Well, you're not helping me, are you? They still believe there's nothing wrong with going to a bar, going to a dance. You'd be surprised at the number of people who don't believe it's wrong for a man to live with a woman that's not his wife. There's still a big if there. Well, God knew I was that way when He saved me. Yeah, God knew you was a sinner. But it wasn't His will for you to stay a sinner. He put you on the road that leads to sainthood. The Catholic Church makes dead people saints. God makes living people saints. He wants you to be sanctified. Am I right? If you're going to follow that program, then we must bow our heads and accept those who practice homosexuality. Because they will tell you the argument, God made me this way. Does God make us sin? Does God tempt us to sin? Does God lead us into sin? Then somebody's wrong. And if I'm going to take a side, I'm going to march over to God's side and to God's word, and I'm going to say, right here I stand. God help me. I can do no more or less. Sin is wrong, no matter who practices it. Whether you're a bishop, archbishop, or whether you're just a preacher or a pew sitter, sin is not allowed in your life. I'm not running for anything, and I'm not running from anything. So your looks do not intimidate me. I'm here to tell you the truth. You cannot date and go into petting, touching. But you say, we didn't go all the way. All the way where? When it got in your heart, my little man, it was sin. And when it got in your heart, little girl, it was sin. And when you started thinking about it, it was sin. For the things that defile a man proceed from his heart. The very thoughts of your heart defile you. And when you're dressing seductive, when you're trying to seduce somebody, when you're trying to impress somebody to give them your way with them, you are a sinner and you are making them a sinner. And young man, when you rob that young lady of her virtue, you can never get it back. I'm sorry does not instate it back in her. She can never be pure again. She must live with her impurity. You may walk away and not feel guilty, but God's going to hold you guilty of robbing somebody of a priceless gift. Thank you, I'm preaching. Even if you don't think I'm anointed, I'm preaching. I'm preaching to a generation who don't have convictions. They live my convictions. They live John Gabbert's convictions. Because you're afraid that when we get anointed, that the Holy Ghost is going to tell on you. And I hope it does tonight. I hope it rips the cover right off of you. I hope it shows you just how stinking lost you are. You play church. You hold on to your church membership, but your heart's not in it. You've not got a burden after 4 nights of preaching. 4 nights and 4 days of preaching, and there's still no one who has a burden that's going to last over the duration of tonight's concession stand. You young preachers, you're going to preach without a burden. You young men of the future, you young men that must take the torch and run with it. You young soldiers of the cross, are you going to be effective without a burden? You can take a text and dissect it. You can put it back together magnificently, effortlessly. You can preach, 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 preach. But I keep waiting for somebody who weeps, who can look at people and weep like Jesus did when he looked at Jerusalem and knowing that he was going to be crucified, wept over them and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you as a hen does her brood. Ye would not step back into the line and march down to his own death, but not without a burden." Jeremiah said, "I would that my head was a river, so that I could weep for the the daughters of my people. Old preachers used to weep. They'd preach to you. They'd cry over you. They'd plead with you. You knew they cared for you. Today, we've got greater preachers, text-wise, content-wise, doctrine-wise. They're smart. They're great. They have had a generation of great preachers to learn from. They're better than we'll ever be. Most of these young men here can out-preach me. But they can't carry my burden.
That's right. That's right.
For standing here, my burden, my burden, my burden, my burden, my burden, my burden, a burden that I carry every day, a burden that eats my soul, a burden that makes me get on my knees and say, God, you got to do something with my preachers. You got to find them a place to preach. You got to do something, Lord. You got to do something with my preachers. Because they're the only thing that's going to keep my people in faith. For faith still comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how can they have that word preached to them without a preacher? Don't look at me, boys. I'm not against you. I'm for you. But tomorrow depends on you, not on me. Tomorrow depends on you. And you're preaching. You got to preach to these people just like I do. You got to preach to them just like I do. You got to get right out here and tell them, if you think you can go to heaven with sin in your life, the devil's got you deceived. You're mocking God because only a fool mocks sin. You're doing things that are wrong and thinking that you can be right. You're absolutely deceived of the devil. You sat in the congregation deceived. The hood has been pulled over your head. You are absolutely entrenched in sin until all sin has been washed from you. You are not without sin. Only the blood, I'm sorry, does not remove sin. Going to the preacher and confessing your sin does not remove sin. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can, and only God can forgive sins. You've got to come to the diversity. You've got to come to an old-fashioned altar with godly sorrow that you sinned, and you sinned against God Almighty. You sinned right in the face of God. You may have done it on a dark street and nobody was there. It may have been just you and him and nobody else was there. You may have done it in secret. You may have got them never to swear, never to tell. But God was there and you were doing that act right in the face of God. You had no moral courage to say, God, I'm so ashamed that you see me in this situation. But he does see you. And where is godly sorrow? Where is the godly sorrow? We get more angry because we get caught. You're not helping me, are you? And I'm not preaching, I'm meddling. But this is what I come for. I come to get bond. One last charge. And I charge you. I charge you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take a stand with God and for God. Against sin. No matter where you find it. No matter who has done it. Make no difference in anyone. Don't have respect to person. I charge you in the name of Jesus Christ. It is a sin to have respect to person. If it's guilty in Oklahoma and it's sin in Ohio, it's sin in everywhere else. If it's sin in Kentucky, then it's sin in Oklahoma or Kentucky, Ohio, Tennessee, anywhere in the world. Are you ready to take a stand and remove the if? As an evangelist, the awesome responsibility of preaching for a pastor. The awesome responsibility of preaching for a pastor. When he entrusts his sheep to you and his lambs to you, and he expects at the end of the meeting for you to be right by his side and right by God's side. The trust has been broken by a lot of evangelists. You don't have to charge Brother Gabbert with this. I am preaching freelance. I am the guilty one. You got a problem, an issue, bring it to me. It used to be Sister Hasty's one of my older saints. Sister Ralston, I'm so glad she comes. She come in an hour when we needed reinforcements. She came in that 80-some years and the 80-some years. And sometimes I'll whisper in Sister Dorothy's ear, let the older women teach the younger. Stand up, Sister Dorothy. Stand up. She can't hear. They've got to tell her to do what her pastor said, but she'll do it. Look at her. Let the older women teach the younger. She's had one husband. She's got children that are lost, and she prays for them. Her eyes are red most of the time because she's got children that are lost. Sister Austin, stand. What a godly example of a woman. Look at her. Young, pretty. We tease her about getting boyfriends, but she is full of the Holy Ghost. She is a good example, has been for years. Let the older women teach the younger. Did you notice anything about them? They will look this way next year. They will look this way for years. Am I right? They don't follow fads. They are settled. It's settled in their life. They don't follow them. They don't need them. Look at this one right here. She don't need fads. What do we need fads for? But then look at our young girls. Everything that comes around. Oh, you're not helping me preach. We need some godly women. We need some godly women. Look at my precious wife. I've been married to her for 49 years. 49 years. She was sanctified when I got her. Holy Ghost filled when I got her. I just got saved. Didn't know anything. She knew more than me. And she has always had a pattern. A pattern. She's a patterned woman. Wake up in the morning. The first thing she does is reach over and get her Bible. Pull herself up in a sitting position and go into the Word of God. She gets through her Bible reading. She gets her path across the yard, over across the street into the church, and she's there till she gets done. Who's old sitting over here in the easy chair, lean back like this, waiting? Oh, pastor. Who's more important to her? God. And that's why when she prays, God hears. If you don't think so, any of you brothers over here want to vote? Does Sister Sutherland know how to pray? Will you raise your hand? Dryden, does anybody out there believe Sister Sutherland knows how to pray? Those are unsolicited testimonials. When they get something real serious, Don, they don't call me. They go around me. They have to say, and they'll send a message. Will you please tell Sister Jenny to pray about this? Do I get angry? No, I'm glad she's on my side and on God's side. We need godly women. We don't need women that change every whip stitch. We don't need somebody who comes in one. Well, don't let me get too started here. You never know what they're going to end up looking like. All right. All right, ladies. I've just got one thing I got to say. How many want to be on God's side? then I need you to read what they say, that it's not the elaborate hairdos. It's not the wearing of gold. Am I right? Costly array. It's a godliness. And it's a quiet. I know you're not going to like me now, but it's a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. What are you going after, girls? Come on now. What do you really want out of life? Education? A man with money? A man with influence? An evangelist? A preacher? A pastor? Or do you want God to look over the balances of heaven and say, that's a treasure. I am well pleased with that life. Look at her conduct. Look at that quiet spirit. Look at her standing faithfully beside her man, raising her children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Chaste keeper at home. Nobody's going to say amen, are they? I don't want you men to say amen, because it looks like you're trying to take my side. I want the ladies to say amen. Oh, weak, 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 weak. Come on, ladies. You talk louder than that when you talk to your husband. Say amen. Amen. What is our goal to take God's side? How do we take God's side? We do so by godly living. We do so by a chaste and meek spirit, quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, great price. Do you want a goal in life, young lady? It's not who you marry, but it's who you are dedicated to. Because if you're dedicated to God, you're going to make somebody a fine wife. But if you're not dedicated to God, you're going to be a thorn in his side all the days of his life. Now shout. All right. Am I about done, Brent? Not yet? Okay. And you men. You men. Leaders. Look at the mess we're in. Who got us there? Now see. Ladies, your amen's a lot louder than theirs. They can't take the pressure neither. They wilt under fire. You have led the church. The pastor preaches, but you lead your home. And a church is never stronger than the home. You have led us to the mess we're in. You talk about, I've heard young men get up here and just try to straighten us out. About children. That's good. Preach it, brother. But you never come back to the real issue. The real issue is there's two in that marriage. And the man said by God to be the head. The awesome responsibility of your home is not on your wife. It's on you. And if God should be speaking to anybody about leadership in that home, it should be your ears that hear. Have you heard the knocking? It's to any man. Have you heard the knocking? You remember my Revelation 3 verse? I am knocking if any man hears. If that man will hear, he can lead his whole family out of chaos, out of confusion. Out of losing children, you can lead them to Christ. If any man hears that knock and will open the door, do you hear it? In the days of the kings of Israel, Solomon, God said, if you will stay in the ways of your father David, if you will keep yourself, then I will always be your God. I'll fight your battles. I'll stay with you. But if you don't, you forsake the ways of your father, then I will become your enemy. I will tear down your kingdom. I will pluck it up. I will take this temple that you built me, and there was no greater edifice ever built for God than that one. And God said, I will make it a byword. I'm not tied to you because of a church. I'm tied to you because of your heart. I'm not tied to you because you go to a church. I'm tied to you because of your heart. If you want to answer the door, open the door. Holman painted the great picture of Christ standing at the door knock. When he was painting it, one of his friends said, Holman, you made a mistake. He said, where? He said, there's no handle on the door. He said, that's no mistake. I'd done that intentionally. That door's the door to the heart. And there's only one handle, and it's on the inside. If the person who has the heart doesn't open it, God will not kick it down to come in. So I'm telling you, men, the knock is your responsibility. Are you going to open the door for God and let God lead your family into a family revival? Are you going to let God, like God has done to Matthew, make you fall in love with your wife again, your children again, give you more zeal, more dedication, more love, more Holy Ghost than you ever had in your life? All happened within a year. There's great things that can happen to any home where somebody will answer the knock and open the door. We need a revival that starts in the home, in the marriage. We need a revival that's not just daddy, but it's daddy, mommy, children. We need a revival that starts at a family altar. We need a revival that straightens our house up so we will get rid of things that hinder us from being on God's side. And if Facebook does it, you ought to slam it shut and get on God's side. If your smartphone does it, then you ought to go like me and get you a dumb phone so you can be on God's side. If you can't handle it, then pray through till you can handle it so your wife will have confidence in you. No, she don't. She don't. How can she? You've said and let it happen. You let it happen. You spend more time after another woman than you do your own wife. Somebody said, my wife don't love me anymore. Why don't you court her? How did you get her? You chased her. You pursued her. You wooed her. You deceived her. But you got her. After she got you, she found out what she got. Wasn't quite the Cracker Jack box that it looked like. Wasn't no toy in it. If we're ever going to have revival at Bond, it won't be John and Ann. It'll be you. It'll be you getting your house right so it can stay right for at least a year or longer. And it ought to be right till the Lord comes. I don't think you're helping me preach. And I'm not preaching, and I know it. I'm meddling. But I'm doing a pretty good job of it. And I think I'll meddle some more. When your wife doesn't have confidence in you, sir, your children are soon not going to have confidence in you. And that's why they won't listen to you. People that my children won't listen to me. Give them something to listen to. Give them something to admire. You men have not said amen yet. And you're not going to, are you? You're afraid that she's going to put her high heel right on your foot if you do, because she knows you can't be saying amen because you don't live it. Look at me. I'm not even shaking yet. There's more of you than there is of me. But when you start charging me, you're going to find out God's on my side.
Right. Amen. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Amen.
You're going to find out the reason I can preach to you this way is because I know God is on my side.
Right. Yes, yes.
And if you don't do this,
listen.
Bond can be replaced.
You're exactly right.
Yes, sir.
God has blessed you. This isn't you. You didn't earn this. God has blessed you with it. He's entrusted to you with it. Because this man, when I first started preaching, told me, preach it. I don't care if you split hell. I don't care if you split hairs. Just preach it. My people need you to preach to them. So I did. And I still am. My last night's sermon is to Bond. You brethren at Bond, get your heart back in love with your wife and her only. Get your heart back in tune with your wife. Spend more time with her. So that when two agree, how many know that's all it takes? When two or three, two agree. Why did God say it's not good for man to be alone? Because he needed somebody to agree with him. And if you can get your wife to agree with you to live better, to get rid of your television, or forget you don't have that, you have a monitor. And you got a stack of stuff about this high from Hopalong Cassidy to I Love Lucy and we can preach on television. You say, whoopee, I don't have one. Hello. And you want your children to have faith in you and confidence in you. And they know what you're doing. They know how you are living. And you want them to have confidence in your shout. You want them to have confidence in your life. You want to have confidence in your prayer. Change. Change not your head. Change your heart. There's only one heart changer, and I'm closing. Jesus Christ says, if you will let me come in, I will sup with you and you with me. That means he's coming in to stay a while. He's coming in to right the house. He's coming in to do the laundry. He's coming in to straighten out the affairs. If you will open the door, he will come in. And if he comes in, he doesn't have to sort the laundry. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sin. Did I tell you, the other day, I had on a blue shirt, and I went to MCL and had some beets. How many love beets? I love beets. Ooh, I love beets. Somewhere between the transition from the beet bowl to my mouth, got a drop right here. This old catch-all right here. Bang, right here where this little ridge comes. I told somebody one just this week, I said, I think I'm going to get me a tie. Start wearing it, one that's this big, so it serves as a bib. That's about all they're good for. And I had this big beet stain, and I carry in my little glove box in my console Tide stick. I said, I don't know if this stuff really works. So I got my Tide stick out, leaned up against the truck, went to scrubbing with my Tide stick. Got it real good and wet, let it dry, and lo and behold, no stain. I said, Lord, would you give me a message that's like a Tide stick. so that when I start working on these stains, when I get done, there won't be any left. I can guarantee you right up here is the best tied stick that you've ever got a hold of. It'll make you love your wife. It'll make you love your children. It'll make you love your pastor. It'll make you love your enemy. It'll straighten your crooked ways out. It'll straighten your smart mouth out. It'll take those slutty little words out. So tonight I have no other invitation to give you except what Jesus did. Come unto me, all ye that are labored and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's what our homes need more than anything is peace. Peace between mom and dad and the children. Peace. Anybody shout amen on that?
Amen.
We need peace. We need a peace in home so when we come to church, there's order. And there's reverence, as Brother Joy preached. If we can get peace at home, we'll have peace at church. Our church will flourish. Our church will grow. Our church will be strong if we have peace with one another. Holiness will follow peace, but you can't have holiness without peace. So when you can't walk across the aisle to shake hands with somebody, you're wrong. You are sinning. You are a sinner.
Yes, sir. Right.
Until you right that wrong, you are a sinner.
Right. Amen. Amen, preacher. Amen. 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 You're right.
Yes, sir.
Me and Doval, Brother Doval, sweet Alvin Doval, lovely Alvin Doval, we are friends. We are friends. Nobody could talk to him like I do. I wouldn't allow it. I wouldn't allow one of my young preachers to talk to him the way I talk to him. But he come from, what's it, Hen something. What was that ridge you come from?
Chicken Hill.
Chicken Hill. Chicken Hill. I come from Patton Hill. So we're both on the wrong side of town to start with. And what makes us be brothers is Jesus Christ.
Right.
Our love is not because of anything else than one man. We honor him. We love him. We'll fight for him. We're devoted to him. We'll die for him. And because I love that in Doval, and Doval sees that in me, we are brothers. And when I see that in a young man, I admire him. That's what's going to make us in the future. Somebody who loves Jesus preeminently. Who would love him, defend him, honor him. Do anything that he wants them to do. Quit any job. Go anywhere. Do anything. That's what makes me love you. I do not try to keep preachers. I let them go. I have no desire to keep them when God calls them. Let them go. Let them go. I won't let them go into sin. But I'll let them go into the field. If they go into sin, I'll come after you. Am I right, boys? I'll come after you. I'll not come after you peaceably. I'll come after you like a bulldog. I will come after you. One of my friends who I was preached and pastored with went off. I went after him. I went after him. And sent somebody into the building where he was because I couldn't go in there. I said, you tell him I am outside waiting and I will wait here until he comes to talk to me. I said, what in the world have you done? Why did you ever do this? You had a beautiful wife and a beautiful family and a church that loved you. Why did you do this? He had no reason except one. You know what it was? Can I tell you? I'm not gossiping. he let his priorities get flipped until his home was of no value and his church was of no value. And there wasn't a friend that was of any value. He gave us all up for what he called the town whore. He gave it all up. He gave me up. He gave his wife up. He gave his children up. He gave his church up. Because he let his priorities get flipped. And when your wife is not a top priority, when your children is not top priority, when your church is not top priority, you are sinning. And it's not long till you will fall. Am I prophesying? I feel it on me. I feel that urge. I don't feel it all the time because I'm not a prophet, but I feel it. I feel like I've got to warn somebody. It's in the Holy Ghost. It's not in me. It's in the Spirit of the Lord. And maybe the Holy Ghost will give the message that I won't have to. But it's here and it's hanging over this congregation because I have not preached from my notes. I have been out here all the time going after you. And finally, the conclusion of the matter is, I'm telling you, you, sir, are on thin ice. And unless you quickly get off of the pond, you're going to go under. You're what? Not a secret. You're about to lose your family, your friends, your church. You're about to go out back out into that dark night to where there is no hope, and you will probably never be back. Never. So I'm going to tell you exactly where you're going so you will be warned. Unless you get off of that thin ice and get your priorities right, you're fixing to go from a holiness church to hell. Somebody obey God. That was the Holy Ghost. Somebody obey him. A life hangs in the balance, and so does a family, and so does the terrible result of somebody ripping a church apart. Somebody obey God. The burden is still there. God still cares. He's trying to get you off of the ice. Trying to get you back to the safety of the shore. Back to your family. Back to values that really matter. So that you're not going to damage.
This matter.
Now the awesome responsibility, sir, has been put on your shoulders. I'm not trying to do anything to make it easier on you. I am telling you now, the awesome responsibility of your own soul is in your hands. And don't give me that excuse that was for somebody else. That was for you. I know you don't want to get up. I know it's embarrassing, but so is it going to be when it comes out on you. I know it's embarrassing. I know it's not the easy thing to do for a man to get up and come to this altar and say, all right, God, I'm going to take your side on this issue. He waits to help you and your family keep from a terrible, terrible disaster that's coming. Conviction settling in this place. Holy Ghost, help me. There's one young man that could care less about what anybody thinks. He wants to get on God's side. Is anyone else with the courage of this young man? No, I don't think this is him. If it was, his wife would be running up here beside him. Sir, I think you're still hiding in the stuff. I think you're still hiding behind your appearance. And your appearance is not what God sees. God is now reading the long list of your sins that's in your heart. And you're going to pay for them. No, you won't go to hell immediately. But you're going to start living in hell. You lose your wife. You lose the confidence of your children. You lose the confidence of your church. You're going to find out what hell is on earth. You need to step out. You need to step out. You need to do it right now. Help me, Holy Ghost. He's talking. Do you hear the knock? Hear the knock? Hear the knock? The next time you may hear it, it may be that you're caught in your sin. Hear the knock? The next time you hear it, it may be somebody sending you a bill of divorcement. Hear the knock? Oh, he'll knock. He'll knock. Maybe not in the way that it is right now, because right now he's knocking in peace. He's asking you to consider your ways. He's asking you to change your ways. Right now, he's interested in your well-being. When you go to pieces, when your calamity comes, you may hear a laughter from heaven, because God may laugh at you in your calamities, because he gave you time to repent. And a space to repent. And you won't do it. Oh, he'll knock again. How many will follow me? How many will come? We're all coming. We're all coming. Sister Faye's going to play. We're all coming. How many will follow me? How many will follow me? How many men will get up and say, I want to get my priorities right. I'm going to answer this knock. I'm going to say to God, give me a new love for my wife. Make her think I've gone insane. That's it, girls. Come on. That's it. Come on. That's it. Come on. How many is going to come? God, give me a new love for my wife.